dealing with the subject of Christian experience for quite some time, which basically consisted of talking about we walk with God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in between our intention and we walk to please Him. We talked about something to brag about, which is we brag about our weaknesses, because when we are weak, He is strong. We talked about last week some of the implications from experiences. This week will be the last from 2 Corinthians, at least on Sunday morning. In a couple weeks, I might deal with Leviticus 9 and 10. Fire and strange fire. Because I'm trying to deal with Christian experience, worship, but not exactly what most people think about. This morning, I'm going to speak on that word. And by the way, we saw a living, breathing example of that word right up here. I think he's related to me. I know he is. He is usually the nicest guy in the world, but when he doesn't get his way, let's stand, please. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or your bulletin, whatever you prefer. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. As I said, this is kind of a convoluted sentence. Basically, he says, I need to brag or boast or glory, but it won't do any good and I don't want to do it. He goes on to say, well, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up into the third heaven. We spoke on this three weeks ago. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. So paradise, the third heaven, the presence of God, basically. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So I think I've dealt with that enough. Verse 5, of such a one will I boast, brag, glory, yet of myself, I just will not boast, brag, glory, but in my infirmities, my weaknesses. For though I would desire to do so, to glory, brag, or boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. I got to do something because he says, lest any man, any person should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth about me, of me. Can I say this to everybody? We all struggle with this in our own life and in other people's lives. You know, in certain cultures, you have holy people, people that like live above. By the way, friend, we're all human. The difference is Paul wanted everybody to know he was human. Look at me, sinful human. He doesn't want people to have an opinion that he's Jesus. There's only one person that's ever walked on this earth without sin. You are not that person. And Paul wasn't either. Even though he was an apostle, even though the Lord used him to write much of the New Testament, establish a big part of establishing the church and churches, he still wasn't the Lord Jesus. He wasn't the Messiah. So he says in verse 7, and lest, again, he's afraid that people are going to get the wrong impression or puff him up, or he puffs himself up, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We talked about this for an hour Wednesday night. The messenger of Satan to buffet me or to strike me or to hit me or to give me a beat down, lest I should be exalted above measure. So verse 8 is where we're going to spend most of the time, 8, 9, and 10 this morning. Then Paul, obviously, friend, if you have a problem, you pray. The hardest thing I'm going to communicate this morning is how serious life can get. Can I say this? Most of life, you don't need to pray because you think everything's fine until something's really, really wrong. That's where Paul is. he has a thorn, some kind of a physical problem that's causing him great pain physically in his flesh, the natural thing is to say, God, deliver me from this. So that's what he says, verse 8. For this thing, this thorn that was given by God but yet used by Satan, this thing I besought, appealed to, begged the Lord three times, thrice. For what thing? Get it out of here, Lord. Please deliver me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in, singular, your weakness. This thorn is the very thing where my strength is made perfect. Then Paul makes his own conclusions. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast, brag, glory in my, plural, infirmities. He had more than one. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in, plural, infirmities. He had more than one, reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'm going to speak this morning on that word. That word, and you will know that word very shortly. Father, help me as we look at Paul coming before you, asking for you to remove this tremendous pain in his body, this thorn, whatever it was. The specifics is not important. It's important to know that the apostle had a problem that was physical that would not go away. Help us to hear, learn for our own life, for our own walk, for our own Christian life. I ask, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love the little kids. Little kids make life, don't they make you smile? I love watching them play the bells or whatever those things are. What are those things, bells? Those were quite nice. I'm very impressed. Some of them can actually have timing and musical ability. And by the way, I got to say this to John and Michelle. John and Michelle. Michelle, by the way, for all of your information, has done the unthinkable. She has tried to help me clean my office. She only can do it 2 hours a week because she can only tolerate me 2 hours a week. She has to self-medicate before she comes. But that's not my point for John and Michelle. I love watching little kids play and talk and run and have fun. This week, someday, your daughter, the littlest daughter, Mia, their class was in here in PE, and they were running around the gym. By the way, have you guys ever seen, you know who Mia is? They were running around the gym. Mia outran everybody. She even circled people. She is a true pocket rocket. I mean, that girl was, shoom! I would like to see some of you catch up with her. The kids were running, and she just, shoom, and shoom, it. I love kids. Every day, my good daughter back here, Randall, the kids call her, I would say she brings the kids up to my office, but actually the kids bring her up to my office because they know if they come to my office, they get chocolate. And I love it because that's when I have the chocolate. I don't have it for me. I can't eat chocolate anymore, so I have it for the kids. The kids come in, they get a piece of chocolate, and I love all of the kids. I mean, it's fun to see Mrs. Beasley's daughter there. It's fun to see Anna and Jesse doing the things they do. And then there's Evan. Did you know Evan can come to my office 7 times in 3 minutes? Mrs. Randall, I'll hear the door, something scratching on my door. And then the door opens and in comes Evan. But he's not supposed to be there. So then run Miss Randall. She picks him up, takes him back down. Honestly, 30 seconds later, he's in that office again. That word. Do you know what that word is? I love Evan and I love Jesse, and they react differently, but neither one of them like that word. No. They react differently. Here's Evan's reaction. If you say, Evan, no, Evan, Evan does this. If you're holding him, he does it immediately. He arches his back, and you have to hold on to him or you will drop him. You saw what Jesse did this morning? Jesse's normal technique with the word no is this. If he comes in there and he wants something and I say no, he usually turns away from me. Sometimes he'll put his head against the wall. Yes, Amy? Can I ask you a question? Do you like the word no? We're going to talk about that word this morning. Because part of this story is God told Paul no. That word. I'm going to leave the illustration shorter because we got other things to do today. Look, if you would, to verse 8. The entire sermon, almost all, except we'll look at four passages, is going to deal with verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, Paul says, for this thing, this thorn, I besought, I begged, I asked, I implored, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, by the way, he didn't even bother with the no. He goes beyond the no. It's like, shut that up and let's look over here. You see, he even takes you beyond a no. He just says, no, we're not even going to discuss the no. I'm going to talk about something else. My first obvious truth in the passage. And friends, please hear me. Paul is an apostle. And number one, God says no. So if God says no to an apostle, is it possible he might say no to you? We don't like no's. Hopefully we're not quite like Evan, my handsome grandson, or Jesse. Maybe we don't go. Jesse, sometimes if you're in the right place, he'll just put his head against a wall, cross it, and pooch. He won't even look at you. But frankly, friend, none of us like that word. God says no. Now, God doesn't always say no. Maybe I could say God doesn't usually say no, but God says no. Now, most of us are very sophisticated. When God tells us no, we don't like the no, but we do. 25 years ago, 23 years ago, I don't remember. I had a problem with someone who worked on not faculty, but staff in our school. Let me just say it this way. She wasn't the boss and she didn't know it. And when I want something, I want something. It wasn't anything bad. So I walked down, person was working in the cafeteria, and I don't even know what it was about. It's been too long. I simply said, this is the way we have to do this. I don't do that anymore. Pastor Koch doesn't do that anymore. There's a person that's bossier than us that does that now. But I walked down, here was a lady, no joke, the lady was my age. And I told her something that meant no, and this is what I still remember. Now, this is a 40-something-year-old woman at the time. She crossed her arms. Yes, I think it was, well, I know what it was. It's called arrested development. She had trauma in her childhood. She reverted to what a 2- and 3-year-old did. She crossed her arms. She pooched out her lip. I had never seen an adult stomp before. Jesse, yes, but not an adult. Can I tell you this to you, friend? God says no. Are you all hearing me? Is this too deep? You say, I don't like no's. Can I ask, is anybody like no? Everybody wants a yes about everything. Sometimes God says no. We're going to take this, we're going to walk through this. Well, the second point, let's look at the verses again. Because it's the second part's the hard part. It's not the first part. Verse 8. Notice carefully, for this thing, what was the thing Paul's talking about? Answer the question, what's the thing? The thorn in the flesh, yes? He says, for this thing I besought, begged, asked, pleaded the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Number two, God not only says no, God says no to good request. things that are good. And friend, this is where the problem really gets difficult. If you're asking the Lord something that is wrong, Lord, by the way, I probably had people in this room do this. Lord, I want to win the lotto. Well, that would require what? I have to play the lotto before I win the lotto. Would it be right to play the lotto? Well, I'm the old-fashioned Christian. I think gambling's wrong, beginning to end, so I'd say no. But Lord, I want to win the lotto. Well, friends, if I don't win the lottery, that's a wrong. I don't need the money. I want the money for greed, covetousness. So I understand. But hear me. Our problem isn't that God doesn't give us things we shouldn't have. It's when it's a good thing. Friend, answer. Would it be a good thing for Paul not to have a thorn in the flesh? And the answer is yes. Who wants cancer? Who wants any kind of disease? Who wants leukemia? 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and my mind is too far afield, but we prayed for a young child that has acute lymphocytic leukemia. That's your daughter's teacher's child. Who wants to? By the way, would it be right to pray, God, remove the leukemia? The answer is yes. But God says no, and God also says no to good request. And this is when you not only have a matter of the will, the no affects the will because I want what I want. Then it affects the mind because this doesn't make sense. Why would you refuse, Lord, for this good thing to happen? I don't understand why you wouldn't let me have this good thing. I want this good thing. I have a couple stories to tell. One of them is old. Forgive me for telling an old story. I was stationed here at Great Lakes Hospital Corps School, 1975. About halfway through Hospital Corps School, our lieutenant, which was a nurse, and her whatever he was or she was, I don't even remember, there was a second person. They came, they gathered the whole class together, 70-odd students, and they said, you are going to graduate soon, and when you graduate, you have to have orders. Now, by the way, when you're 18 years old and this is your first duty, orders are cool. Like, I get to see places I haven't been, do things I haven't done. I'm dumb, I don't know anything about anything. So I thought, this is pretty neat. And I remember the lieutenant said, and she lied, a Navy lie. She said, the United States Navy will probably give you one of your first two choices. Did they ever give you what you wanted? Their fifth. I didn't have this one on the list. They said, I'm telling the story because I want you to get the thinking. Look at me. When somebody tells you no, it first of all hits you with the will. I want this, and God doesn't. But then your mind kicks in. Well, this is something good. So I remember the lieutenant said, they'll give you, here, fill in your first two choices. She probably somewhere in her speech said, according to the available billets. I wasn't listening to that part. Openings for all of you not Navy people. I still remember. I thought, well, I prefer to go to Bethesda Naval Hospital. I'm going to go to school. They're going to send me to college, so why don't they just send me there? But they wouldn't do that. So I thought, I started thinking. Don't think. I started thinking. I thought, well, it makes sense. I'll stay here at Great Lakes. That's close to home. Or I could go to Memphis, Tennessee, because I'm from southwestern Illinois, and it's almost exactly the same distance from Memphis to home as Chicago to home, because I live south and far west over by the Illinois-Mississippi River valleys. And I thought, it's like 315 from here to where I grew up, and it's like 330 from Memphis. Almost same time, same distance, and I thought, makes sense. So I filled in Great Lakes number one, Memphis number two, and this is the honest truth. I knew, because I understood the United States Navy, what their choice would be. Some of you old-timers have heard the story. I got my orders. First of all, it's the first orders I ever had. I didn't know how to read them. You get this thing, and it's just all this United States Navy legalese. Just blah, 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 blah. I actually had to take it to and say, where is it? Where am I going? And I still remember the word, Beaufort. And my first thought was, what is a Beaufort? Beaufort? I didn't understand, by the way. You know what they were doing? You know, because you and John were both part of this. They also didn't tell me when you become a corpsman, they're going to make you one of those Fleet Marine Force guys. They failed to tell me that. So what I did, by the way, now I'm telling you this story for what reason? Please hear me. Friend, in this room, there are people with problems, serious problems. I am not going to tell you not to pray. I'm not going to tell you not to ask others to pray. I think we ought to pray. I'll get to that in point three. But you must understand, just because you have it all figured out, you might get a Beaufort. Can I say this? 1986, I'm looking to pastor. I had two options right here in the Chicagoland area. I just knew I had an inroad into one church and an inroad into the other church. The guy I was working with, Bill Schroeder, said, I can get you into this church. I had another inroad into the other church in the greater Chicagoland area, and I thought the Lord's going to open the door. Friends, for 1 year and 3 months, I never heard a word from either church. They never even bothered to call me. And one day I pick up the phone. I still remember you. I remember the apartment we were staying in. I got the call, and a guy said, my name is Rick Beats, as in the vegetable. Who answers the phone like that? Rick Beats, as in a vegetable. And friends, I thought I understood God's plans. There was only one problem. I didn't. God had a place in St. Louis area for me to be for 8 years. West St. Louis County. Let's look back at the text, verse 8. I'm going to try to work through this passage with a logical exercise. God says no. Can everybody say that with me? God says what? Secondly, God says no even to good requests, not just bad ones. Friends, if you're asking, can I desert my family and will you open the door? Probably God's not answering that prayer. That's not our issue. Our issue is when, Lord, my family member has cancer, my friend has cancer. Look at me. Have we prayed for people with cancer in this room? I still remember Lourdes Velez. We brought her right here in the front. We prayed over her. I mean, the pastors did. The deacons did. Lourdes Velez, now her and her husband live in Florida. She's now had cancer for, I think, 27 years. We have other people with cancer in this room. How long will they live? I hope they lived longer than me. Did you all hear me? I hope they live longer than me. That's my prayer. Am I guaranteed that? But here's my question. Why don't God, you just remove that? We have to come to the third concept. 12 verse 8, please. One more time. God says no. God says no even to good request. He says, for this thing I besought. That's old English. We could translate this in other ways. Besought, begged, pleaded, appealed, any of those work. I beg the Lord thrice, old English, three times. Number three, God says no. God says no even to good request. Number three, God says no regardless of how we pray. So there is not magic that will get your prayers answered. The older I get, I despise books on the secret of getting your prayers and my prayers answered. Look at me. This is the Apostle Paul. He's begging God, and he begs God three times, and God says no. There is no trick to getting your prayers answered. Now, I'm going to qualify that now. The Bible clearly encourages us, number one, to pray. Number two, to persevere. Not only pray, but continually pray. Ask, seek, knock. Thirdly, The Bible not only teaches us to pray and to persevere, it also teaches us to pray, and we can say this three ways, in faith, with faith, or believing God. But that doesn't mean it's a magical formula that I simply say, we believe you, God. No, we believe that God can answer our prayer. And we don't know that he will, but we believe that he can. Certainly, we pray, we persevere, we believe that God can answer our prayers. Of course, we also would say this, that we pray together. Everyone look at me. I don't care who you are in this room. I trust our prayers more than any individual's prayers, period. I'm much more comfortable when we pray than when I pray, because I get too fixated on the Bible teaches all through it. Pray together, come together, God's people praying. Yes. So, the Bible teaches us to pray. It teaches us to persevere. It teaches us to believe that God can answer our prayers. It teaches us that we pray together. It also teaches us to pray after confession of sin. Nothing wrong with that. That's a biblical teaching. Some places it teaches us to pray with fasting. It obviously, in several places, teaches us to pray according to his will. By the way, that is fundamental to a Christian. Thy will be done. That's fundamental. I would encourage you, as we've been working through Matthew, that you learn to ask God and to pray this way, for mercy and also to appeal to his compassion. So when you put all this together, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray, persevere in prayer, believe that God can answer prayer, pray together, pray after we have confessed our individual or collective sins, pray with fasting, pray according to God's will, and pray and ask for mercy and appeal to his compassion. But hear me, none of those are guarantees God will answer our prayer. Look at me, friend. He didn't answer Paul's. Why do you think he's going to... I'm going to say this. I don't have time to deal with this. Someday, maybe Wednesday night for all of you that are interested. I have a book in my office called The Colossian Syncretism. In the city in Asia Minor, Turkey, they have found hundreds, listen, of magical amulets that were put on a piece of string or a piece of leather on your arm. Most of those magical amulets were syncretism. That's the reason the book is called The Colossian Syncretism. You say, what does syncretism mean? Little bit of Christianity, little bit of Judaism, little bit of paganism, a little bit of folk religion, mixed it all up. Look at me, and they would put them on their wrist. I have them in my office in the original Greek. And this is how they would pray. They would try to, if you said the right words, using the right names for God, you could magically force God to do what you wanted him to do. Does it sound like modern charismaticism? In the name of Jesus, you don't manipulate God. Period. That's what pagans do. And by the way, I can quote some of them. They would start with Old Testament stuff. Some of these magical amulets. They would start with the names, we don't have it in the Bible, of the so-called angels. Raphael, Michael, Gabriel. And they would go through the name, because if you got the right name and you said the right words, the gods had to reply. We found hundreds of these. By the way, Christianity is not magic. You don't manipulate God. That should be basic Christianity. Our Father, which art in heaven, what's your first prayer request? Hallowed, sanctified, set apart. The most important thing is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's next? Thy will be done, not our will. But unfortunately, we believe in magic and we teach it in churches. You don't use God's name. Actually, that's blasphemy to use God's name. Look at me in the eyes. Sorry, I'm being very direct. If Pastor Kwok comes to you and said, Pastor Warren wants you to do X, The chances are 100% that Pastor Warren and Pastor Kowak have talked. And he's coming in my name. But what if he came in my name and asked something I hadn't talked to him about? You don't use people's names and you don't use God's name inappropriately, thinking magically you can manipulate God. Hear me, there is no magic to get God to do what you want him to do. Here's the magic. Are you listening? You pray in faith. You pray together. If there's sin, you deal with your sin. Maybe fasting. But look at me. It isn't going to help you to fast 10 days as opposed to 9. It isn't like God saying, you know, I'm going to answer his prayer the moment he fasts 11 days. We just had a pastor died from fasting, trying to fast 40 days. Trying to be, because he thought what? If I get to the 40th day, I'm going to be like. That's a manipulation of who God is. We continue. Look back at the text, please. Now, you will now need to read other passages in the Bible. I have said God says no. God says no even to good request. God says no. I don't know how else you're going to say it. Regardless of how we pray. And number four, God says no. Well, let's read verse 8 again. Notice the pronouns, if you don't mind. You know who's talking? For this thing, hear the word, I. Who's the I? Paul. I, Paul, begged, besought, implored, pleaded with the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. God says no. God says no even to good request. God says no regardless of how we pray. Number four, God says no regardless of who prays. It doesn't, you say, Pastor, I'm special. Look up here. You're going to hear this. I do not, by the way, this is not personal. I need to say that. So if you have this background or these ten, nobody's mad at you. I'm just stating facts. You're going to hear people that try to put themselves above you. And they're going to use religious language to be up here. God doesn't hear your prayer, but God hears my prayer because I have the anointing. And if you send me money, by the way, if you send me money, I'll spend it. You ain't getting anything back. Are we clear? Now, I'm being goofy, but I'm not. You hear this stuff. Listen. This is the Apostle Paul praying. And God told him no. So it doesn't make it, you say, I'm going to send my money off to the, who was the guy, Ade, who was the guy in Nigeria that died this last year? Yes, the big prophet. He was a false prophet in Nigeria. He couldn't even protect himself. He's dead. Folks, this stuff is nonsense. We're humans. Now, I'm going to do this, and this is going to take too much time. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 3. If you were to ask me who are the most important people in the Bible, in the storyline of the Bible, here's where we begin. I do not have time to chase down the first guy. By the way, the first guy is Abraham. Would everybody say Abraham's one of the most important people? Yes or no? But remember this, according to Hebrews 11, he lived in the whole his entire life without receiving the inheritance. He lived as a person moving around. He got a no. He didn't say, oh, Abraham, you want to build a kingdom? Go for it. Who else is important? Well, we come to a guy named Moses. Is Moses important? Yes or no? All right, Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. God says no regardless of who prays. And friends, I cannot emphasize this. Your grandpa, your great-grandpappy, your great-grandma, your anointed one, nobody has a secret way to God. Look at me. The guy you're looking at goes to God exactly the same way you do. Through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, I have access, you have access. We have no extra. There is nobody special. Here's Moses. Same old English word, verse 23, and it says, and I besought, I begged the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the what kind of land? By the way, this isn't a bad request. That is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was, and I'm going to translate word wroth, he was furious with me for your sakes. And would, what's that word? Not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. That's Hebrew for shut up. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Friends, everyone look at me. I can demonstrate it with Abraham, but it takes more passages. Abraham, Moses. Well, do we need to go to the next one? 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Who else is significant people in the Old Testament? Abraham, Moses, who else? David. Now, friends, I don't have time to prove this because this isn't the point today. I ask this question and everybody gets it wrong. Unless you've heard me preach on this subject. Not that I'm special, because you have an immediate response. Here's my question. What is the most repeated story about David? Most people are going to say David and, or David and. You're wrong on both counts. The most repeated story in David's life, I'm not trying to be silly. Can you all look at me? Repeated at least seven times. I'll say it again. At least seven times the same story is repeated. The same story didn't happen seven times. It's repeated seven times, which indicates to me it must be something important to learn. And you say, what was that story? Glad you asked. We're going to read one of the seven times. 1 Kings 8, verse 15. And he said, this is Solomon dedicating the temple. By the way, the word for dedication is Hanukkah. You ever heard of it? Different Hanukkah, but Hanukkah was the Hebrew word for dedication. Jewish folks have the celebration of Hanukkah, the rededication of the temple. Here we go. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the days that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And this is one of the most beautiful next two verses in the Bible. And it was in the heart of David my father. This was his dream. This was his desire. This was his passion, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, wherefore, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt, what's that word? Not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Friends, all I'm doing is giving absolute. By the way, I don't play games with the Bible. Absolute. I don't have time for Abraham because it's not in one word or one verse. It's in a section. Moses, God said, Moses, I want to go over to the promised land. And God said, no. David, I want to build a house for you. And God says, by the way, look at me. The story, he didn't say no seven times. The story is recorded seven times at least. Maybe more, but at least seven times. We now take it one notch further. Have you ever heard of this person? The Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 39. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed. This is the Lord Jesus praying in his earthly ministry, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, and by the way, it wasn't possible. if Jesus didn't suffer for your sins and mine, you and I would have to suffer for our sins. There is only one way. If it be possible, let this cup is the Old Testament phrase of the wrath of God. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them doing what we all do, sleeping, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch or stay awake during this period of time with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, he went away again, what's it say? The second time, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 43, and he came and found them unbelievably asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away, and this is unbelievable. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Friends, I'm trying to build a biblical case for a very simple thing. Everyone look at me. That word. God says no. Now hear me. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. But we should have in our understanding that God says no. God says no even to good request. Going into the promised land, building the temple. Who would want to suffer the wrath of God? Being delivered from the thorn in the flesh. He says no. Listen, regardless of how we pray, because Jesus prayed 3 times, Paul prayed 3 times, that, you know, doesn't change that God has a will. God says no, regardless of who that prays. He says no to Moses. He says no to David. He says no, in one sense, to his own son. And he says no to Paul. He will say no to us also. Now, everyone, look, if you don't get this, you're in the wrong church. Never come back. If the Word of God does not impact you in this text, you should go to a church that tells you what you want to hear. And they're one on every street corner. There's only one problem. The living God still says no. And he tells us over and over and over. Now, please, I want to say this. I beg you to forgive me. Don't you ever think that you shouldn't pray. But prayer is not magic. It's not a way of manipulating God. By the way, one of our first prayer requests is for his will, not our will. So I have said, God says no. He says no even to good request. He says no regardless of how we pray. He says no to regardless of who prays. We come back to verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Then he explains what he means. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, friend, why is God's grace sufficient? It's not sufficient if you're fighting, struggling, rebelling, rejecting, all of this stuff. But the moment you say, okay, God has said no, all of a sudden, in our weakness, God's grace can fill that in. And God's strength can come and become perfect in our weakness. And then we have Paul's conclusions. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, brag, or boast in my infirmities, plural, weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Number 5, God's no. My wife has told me never to say this. So who do I obey? I learned my first book I ever read on marriage. There's 2 words you shouldn't never use. Never and always. Never say, by the way, it's kind of funny what I'm saying, isn't it? Never say never or always. So I'm not going to say always, always, but this is where we come to Paul's story. Number 5, God's no always contains a yes. God's no always contains a yes. So when Paul was begging God here, and God is refusing to remove the thorn, there's a yes in there. Our problem is, if you're fighting the no, you never get to the yes. And friend, now I have to say this two ways. God's no always contains a yes, and I better put almost always. So look at me. If you pray to live 10 more years and the Lord takes you home this weekend, there probably isn't a yes in that prayer request. But understand, in most of the cases, stop. Everybody stop. Let's think about back to my story. I wanted to stay at Great Lakes or Memphis. Are you all listening to me? This is going to lead to the last point. The Lord sent me to South Carolina. Humanly speaking, outside of my mother, the best thing that ever happened to this ugly old guy was going to Beaufort, South Carolina. Because God's no almost always contains a yes. But if you're fighting the no, you never get to the yes. I hate my job. Can I say this to most people? Get over yourself. Normally, if you do good and do right on a job, you'll be all right. You say, I hate my boss. Jamie over here, can you say amen? But I'm not his boss. Amy's his boss, so I'm out of that. That was bad. Listen to me, friends. God's no almost always contains a yes. What Paul needed to do was get to the yes. And when he got to the yes, he found the yes brought him great pleasure. That's what he bragged about. But if he's still, I got this thorn and God won't deliver me, I'm out of here, I'm quitting. Oh, come on. You got to get over yourself, thinking you know best, and move, and then you come to God's no almost always contains a yes. Now, everyone look at me, I'm going to do it quick. Moses, you can't go into the promised land, but what could Moses do? Take Joshua, get Joshua ready. I don't have time to read it. You ought to read it. First Chronicles. Start in chapter 22 to chapter 29. Just look for the word prepared or preparation. David, I want to build the temple. No. Oh, wait a minute. But you can prepare Solomon. And more importantly, chapter 22 of First Chronicles to chapter 29, repeated over and over and over and over, David prepared with all of his might for the temple. So yes, there was a no. You're not doing it, but you can prepare for it. You're not going in, Moses, but you can prepare Joshua. How about this? Are you glad that Jesus took the Father's no? Because if he would have said, it's got to be my way, we would be lost, friend. But the yes was the greatest yes for all of humanity that will ever be saved, because when the Son of God took the wrath of God upon himself and transfers to us his perfect righteousness, he receives our sin and the consequence, and we receive the benefits of him. He suffers in our place. How about Paul? Paul, yes, the thorn hurts, but Paul, if you put up with the thorn and understand, really great things are going to come out of this. Ralph, what's a Beaufort? The very place you need to be. The very thing you need. And I can tell you this, no playing games here, friend. The greatest event of my life was going to a little startup church called Victory Baptist Church. The preaching was bad. The music was bad. It was run by a gunny sergeant from the Marine Corps. But And he sang like Mike sings, if you've heard Mike sing. Friends, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. God's no almost always contains a yes. Victory Baptist, rededicating my life, life-altering, knowing what my purpose was in life. Moses, no, you can't, but you can get Joshua ready. No, you can't, but you can get the people ready. David, no, you can't, but you can prepare your son. No, you can't, David, but you can prepare the gold and the silver. And there's a phrase, chapter 22, 27, 29, says, David prepared with all his might. I love those repeated phrases, because when David got the no, he didn't quit living. He moved to God's yes. I conclude this morning by just a statement. I'm going to repeat the whole sermon. By the way, the whole sermon is just one idea. You know, can I say this to you? If you get the no, the other things follow. God says no. God says no even to good request. God says no regardless of how you pray. And I'm not telling you not to pray. I'm encouraging you to pray. As long as you don't think there's a magical formula. So I have books in my office, How to Get Your Prayers Answered. All of them are worthless. Because it isn't about your prayers, it's about His will. God says no, regardless of who ask, who requests, who prays. God's no almost always contains, can I say this, a yes and probably a whole bunch of yeses. And lastly, God's no, in my opinion, is always better than our yes. Boy, when you grasp that, then all of a sudden you start acting like a Christian. Father, if it be possible. But He says, not my will, but thine be done. His yes saves those who are saved. If he would have got stuck on the no, but God's no is almost, it is always better than our yeses. Friends, submit to Him, move forward. He has a yes, probably bunches of yeses right in front of you. Go for it. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these precious passages. It's not something I haven't talked about before, but I wanted to conclude this series on experience. Sadly, many people have no idea what it means to be a Christian. They're still practicing magic and folk religion and all kinds of silliness. We begin with bowing the knee. The way we get saved is to bow the knee. We come to an end of ourself, and we come to our only hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We trust Him, and the rest of our Christian life doesn't change one bit. We continue to come to an end of ourself even when we think we know what's best. We are willing to submit because we're looking for His yes, not our yes. And His no is going to be a lot better than any yes. Lord, help us to hear these simple truths. I ask in Jesus' name.